The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but have no works? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. It's a pleasure to see you. And the weather is getting better and better, so it feels better and better under these many, many layers. There was a study done in the year 2000. Scientists assembled teams of people to do something very simple. They were to watch a video and count. It's as simple as that. The video was this. There were two teams of people, and they were passing a ball to one another. The people on one side were wearing black shirts, and the people on the other side were wearing white shirts. And the test was this. The subjects were brought in to watch this video, and it went on for some time. And they were asked to report on how many times did they observe that a person wearing a white shirt passed the ball. Do you think you could do this? It's a pretty simple test. And the results were encouraging. The counts were pretty accurate. The video went on for a while, and the ball went back and forth and back and forth, and the subjects counted every time the person in a white shirt passed the ball. Now, about midway through this video, a man wearing a gorilla suit. See, you don't even need to know the rest of the story. Just that alone, you know it's going to get good. A man wearing a gorilla suit walked into frame and stood in the middle of the game so that the people on both teams had to pass the ball right past the gorilla, over his head, in front of him, behind him. And the gorilla came out and did what people in a gorilla suit will do. He beat his chest, he did his arms like this, and he pointed at his chest like this. And then as quickly as he had come, he just walked away. And so the scientists asked a second question. How many people watching this video noticed anything unusual or unexpected happen? A handful did. They said, well, more specifically, did anyone enter the frame that you didn't expect to see? And a handful of people could report the gorilla's presence. Let me be more pointed. Did you see a gorilla come right out into the middle and point at his chest and then walk away? Amazingly, most people doing the counting swore that they saw no gorilla. But they counted very accurately, so clearly they were watching. Clearly they were paying attention and their eyes were open. But clearly they saw only what they expected and wanted to see. We are like that. We human beings think that we have open eyes, open ears, open minds, and that we lend ourselves to change, to adaptation, and that we can see and perceive clearly what is in front of us, but we are demonstrably poor at doing it. And that's why Scripture is filled with these stories of Jesus opening eyes and ears and asking people to see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears, things that cannot be discerned with the normal senses. We here at St. Margaret's are just embarking on what churchy people call the program year. That means when everybody starts coming back from summertime and the programs are reintroduced. Troy is beginning, for example, this Wednesday night, an important series about understanding the traditions of other faiths so that we can understand our own story better in relationship to the myriad things that Christians are taught to believe. And that'll be starting, I mentioned this is a little commercial in the middle, I want to mention that that's starting this Wednesday night in Carnes Hall, and please see your bulletin for more details because we'd love to have you. As we start this exciting and challenging program year, my friend and colleague Harold Lewis of Calvary Church in Pittsburgh reminds us that today's gospel has a special message for each of us. Mark tells us that the people in the region of Tyre and Sidon, where the outcasts live, the salt and sea, if you will, of Jesus' world, they bring to Jesus a man who is both deaf and what we used to call dumb. He can't speak plainly because he can't hear plainly. Human nature hasn't changed that much in 2,000 years, and it's probably safe to assume that the man was confronted with a host of reactions. People were impatient towards him because they didn't want to spend the time trying to communicate. Have you ever been in that situation? Talking to a person who demonstrably knew what they were doing, but communication was a barrier, it is tempting to think of that person as dumb and write them off. People were derisive because we all too often make fun of those who are different. Some even treated the man with contempt. The ancients, after all, believed that infirmities were the result of some sin on the part of the stricken person or of his parents. And even we modern enlightened people who claim to know better often tend to blame the people who bear impediments of one kind or another because they make us feel intensely uncomfortable. But let us try to enter into this man's experience. He could not hear, nor could he communicate his thoughts and his feelings. We heard from the book of Proverbs this morning, and another of its very wise ideas from Proverbs 25:11 is that words fitly spoken are like apples of gold. But this man could not speak. He stammered. He would try in vain to express his thoughts, but this only resulted in others mocking him, Some would laugh at him. He was made to feel alone, rejected, isolated, cut off. And then Jesus enters the picture. Jesus enters the picture as he did at the pool at Bethsaida, where he found a man who had been crippled for 38 years. Jesus enters the picture as he did when he encountered a man blind from birth. Jesus entered the picture as he often enters our own story every single day. But do we see the gorilla come into frame, or are we trained not to see our Lord standing right in front of us, pointing at his chest? My son and daughter have just started high school, and when we went back for parents' night, the principal blew me away with an Ignatian prayer that invited the people gathered simply to consider three simple things. And we took 20 seconds with each. He said first, "What has God done in your life today?" And we thought about that for several seconds. And then he said, "How did you respond to that today?" And we thought about that for a few seconds. And then he said, "What is God calling you to do as a result of that encounter today?" And I have to confess to you that it caught me up short, because I realized as he asked the question that God had been in my day all day long, and I had paid no attention whatsoever. Jesus enters the picture. He interrupts the inevitable. And notice how he handles the situation. Very sensitively, and maybe uncharacteristically, he decides to heal the man privately. He takes him away from the common gaze. And moreover, Jesus decides that it would be rather pointless to speak to a man who is deaf. Often, people believe that the deaf will understand better if only we speak very loudly and very slowly to them. We often do this, as we see it in the quintessential ugly American tourist who believes that by shouting English and speaking slowly, the Mexican bus driver will be able to understand the question. My father made my sister and me melt into the floor as we visited Mexico City, and he shouted with a combination of Louisiana and Mexican accent in English, thinking that this would somehow help. It didn't. Jesus uses sign language. Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears as an outward and visible sign that he intended to do something to them. And likewise, he spits and he touches the man's tongue. Yuck. I'm glad he didn't do that to me. And he looks towards heaven to make it clear that God was doing the healing. And then he utters to God a prayer for healing. Now, I want to let you in on a little clergy secret, and that is that there is nothing more uncomfortable than to be at lunch with another priest, because when the food comes, invariably then it's, well, which one of us is going to pray? And whichever one does it feels compelled to pray a prayer that is the prayer to end all prayers, and to show just how deep and how spiritual and how verbose we can possibly be with our lengthy prayers. But my friend Rob, you remember he was the one who came and preached at my installation a couple of years ago here. My friend Rob taught me a better way to pray with other clergy when we sit down at a meal together. He put out his hands at the table and he said simply, "Thank you, God. Amen." Thank you, God. Amen. Because God doesn't need to hear all of that. God knows why we're here. God knows what we did. God knows to know simply that we acknowledge that God is God. Thank you, God. And Jesus, knowing the same thing, doesn't go on at great length like I am right now. Jesus simply says, "Ephphatha, be opened." Be opened. And immediately the man's tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, not Handel. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." My friends, the evangelists did not record the miracles of Jesus so that we could be entertained by them on Sunday morning, like they were magic tricks that we were told about and didn't even see ourselves. These stories were recorded for us to be taught by them. And I'll go even one step further. These stories were recorded in order that we might identify with them and take action as a result of them. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you have faith but have no works? Jesus' miracles point us to a spiritual truth that he came to the world to restore us to the image of God and to invite us to be doers of the word. The drums, the hammers, the canals of our ears may work just fine, but we can be spiritually deaf. Our optic nerves, our retinas, our pupils might be functioning optimally, but we can be spiritually blind. We can sing the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our dear Redeemer's praise." As long as it ain't our tongue. Because the sad fact is that too many of us don't use for that exalted purpose the one tongue that we have. The injustices of the world, take your pick, plague, pestilence, and famine, poverty, hunger, disaster. They exist because too often we refuse to hear. We tune out the invisible gorillas, the cries of those in need right in front of us, and we refuse to speak out on behalf of the oppressed and to help them. John Keble, the great Oxford Movement priest and poet, put it this way: "But the deaf heart, the dumb by choice, these baffle even the spells of heaven." But we don't need to look too far afield. Over the last 2 weeks, we have watched our two major political parties energize their bases and demonize one another, both trying to posture themselves as the more folksy man of the people types, and neither engaging in a serious way the ideas of the other or of the people that they would lead. Clint Eastwood's empty chair example might have been for either candidate, because the conventions were not about talking, or not about listening, but simply about talking. We have stopped up our ears, all of us. Dialogue has become virtually non-existent as lines are drawn in the sand. And while some are admittedly mute, others with unbridled tongue condemn, censure, and castigate, separating with impunity their own versions of blue and red state sheep and goats. Allowing Jesus to enter the picture and to touch our own eyes and ears and tongues right here at St. Margaret's is essential if we are to respond faithfully to our charge to build the body, equip the saints, and change the world. It is imperative that we wake up and see ourselves, our cohorts, and our neighbors right here as we really are. The ambitious aims toward which we purport to march are sorely needed now. We who claim to welcome all in the name of Christ have our work cut out for us at a time when some would hold that the entire Episcopal Church, save a precious few, have been cast into outer darkness. We who place a high priority on worshiping God and the beauty of holiness can truly exercise a ministry toward those who, in the night of hate and war, have lost a glimpse of the heavenly Jerusalem. We have opportunities to do that very thing right here in this place. If you want a chance to do it, talk to that man, Chet Hecht, and get involved in our outreach work and change the world. We who offer spiritual refreshment and nurture should be about the business of helping to heal the wounds of those who have been grievously wounded. And we who challenge all to a committed and active expression of faith must loose our tongues so that we can tell the world that the Holy Spirit has not abandoned St. Margaret's Episcopal Church, and that our church, the whole Church of God as evidenced here this morning, is very much alive and well. Somebody once said that Christians are like tea bags. They don't know how strong they are until they get into hot water. I have every confidence that we will emerge and continue our important work, steeped in our faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. Father Keeble, in his inimitable Victorian style, summed it up this way. From idle words that restless throng and haunt our hearts when we would pray, from pride's false chime and jarring wrong, seal thou my lips and guard the way. For thou hast sworn that every ear willing and loath thy trumps shall hear, every tongue unchained be, to own no hope, no God but thee. Amen.